Wow. Wasn't that worship a blessing this morning? Yes. Wasn't that a blessing? Yeah. As we were meeting together for prayer in the prayer room, Pastor Larry was praying, and at that moment it just seemed like the Holy Spirit swept in, right? For those of you there, right? It was just like the Holy Spirit swept in. There was such a powerful sense of God's presence in that place. Well, I'd like you to bow your heads, and we'd just like to do some spiritual inventory before the Lord. As we've had all this wonderful worship, let's respond to God quietly, personally, in your own way, speaking the truth to God about where your heart is. Let's pray together. Tell the Lord where your heart is this morning. Is your heart troubled? Distracted? Fearful? Desiring wrong things? Is your heart thirsting for more of God? As you listened to the worship and participated this morning, was your heart engaged in worshiping the Lord? Or were you simply singing the words, going through the motions? Or was your heart infused with great joy and thanksgiving because of all that God has given us? Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people. We are here specifically for the purpose of glorifying you, of worshiping you, of growing in our devotion, our faithfulness, our service, our love for you and for one another. Your scripture says, my dear brothers and sisters, in view of God's great mercies, present your bodies, your whole self, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of spiritual worship. Remind us again that worship is never accomplished through our own efforts or through what we bring, but rather through what you've given us through your Son, through the gift of grace and mercy that was provided via the cross. Why do we love you? Because you first loved us. And Father, there's people here this morning that are needing a fresh touch from your Holy Spirit, a fresh infusion of life and hope and freedom, encouragement, and love. Father, we pray that we would continue in worship as we look at your word and understand that we have a loving Father, we've been given a gift of faith, and we have the hope of an eternal future. And that stems the tide of worry, anxiety, and fear. Because you are trustworthy and you are faithful. Thank you for each precious person here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is going to be the last installment of Live Like a Champion, and I wanted to talk this morning about our top priority. What is the top priority for the believer? What's the most important thing that we can give ourselves to, especially in these dark days in which we live? We can get distracted by a number of other priorities, but there's a priority that tops all other priorities. And what is that priority? I think of 1 Corinthians, it says, "In whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of the Father." So people talk about the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? Well, we see a fourfold purpose. It's worship, it's instruction, it's fellowship, it's expression, the expression of our faith, which is compassionate. Our worship is spontaneous, our instruction is substantial, our fellowship is authentic, and the expression of our faith is compassion as we reach out beyond our borders and as we care for one another. But what's the central purpose of the church? The central purpose of the church is to glorify the Lord. That's why we're here. And how do we glorify God? Well, one of the basic building blocks for a life of praise and glory is a heart of faith, a heart of faith. The scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The scripture says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So not trusting God is a big issue. It's a big deal. When I was growing up, my family were not believers. And we lived with very meager means. My dad's income was very small. And we didn't know kind of how much money we were going to have week by week to buy groceries, to buy clothes, to pay the mortgage on the house and the light bill. And I was very intuitive as a child, and I was aware that we didn't have very much. And my mom would go to these, they were called rummage sales, not a garage sale. She'd go to those too, I think, but rummage sales. Have you ever heard of the term rummage sale? Because I haven't heard it recently, but that's where my mom got all my clothes, my brother's clothes. Well, actually, sometimes my brothers would get the new clothes, and then me being the younger brother would get the hand-me-downs. See, so it's tough being a younger sibling, right? Because you get the cast-offs from your older brother or sister. Well, I remember wearing these very ill-fitting shoes. They were kind of like the you know, those really pointy Beatles shoes, you know, from the... They were really pointy, and my feet didn't, because I have very wide feet, and these were very narrow. And I remember wearing these shoes, and they were already half worn out when I got them. And she got them at a rummage sale for 50 cents. And she says, "These are perfectly good shoes. Why wouldn't you want to wear them?" Well, Mom, let me tell you, they don't fit. They're worn out, and they look bad. This is not a fashion statement. You know, and when you're younger, you know, fashion is really important to you. You don't want to dress like a hick, right? So I felt very uncomfortable. I felt awkward, and I felt embarrassed about the shoes and the pants. My pants all had patches on them. My grandma used to call me her precious little ragamuffin. That's it. And she'd come up and she'd slap the bottom of my chin chop, a chin chop, a chin chop. I don't know if your grandmother ever did that. She was sweet. She lived to be 103. They also were very, very poor. And you see, my mom had grown up in the Depression years. So in the Depression years, they didn't have money for anything. They were poor as dirt. And there's something about being poor that kind of, it implants itself in your brain. And it's hard to move past that. It's hard to live with kind of an abundance mentality when you've been so saturated, not just in having so little, but also in the mental programming that goes on to say, we lead a life of lack. But that's not the promises of Scripture. And this is not a sermon on prosperity gospel. Lord forbid. But the scripture says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And there was one commentator who said, Lord, don't give me so much that I forget you, but also, Lord, don't give me so little that I'm angry with you. Just give me what I really need in order to live day by day. And that's a great, great maxim, isn't it? Well, I remember as a child, I got an allowance. I got a whole 10 cents every week. And that 10 cents meant so much to me. And why? Because I was a collector of comics. I was a fastidious collector. That and the Audubon birds. I had all the books of all the birds. And it was also a collector of rocks. That was before video games and TV. So I was a fastidious collector of comics. And I had all the Batman right from the original. I had all the Spider-Man. I had all of the Superman, including edition number one, where Superman in his red and blue cape suit is standing there holding a truck over his head. I had that one. Did you know that that comic sold for $1.2 million just a couple of years ago, according to New York Comics and Collectibles? $1.2 million for that one comic. And I had the whole series. I had the whole series of Batman and Spider-Man and Green Lantern. And I'm thinking, wow, man, I could really use that money. You know what my mom did? Remember I said that she had this fetish for rummage sales and garage sales? When I went off to university, I had this, it was the size of a casket, like a coffin. And it was, the whole thing was full of comics. The ones that I collected over the years. And I went off to university. You know what my mom did? She never gets rid of anything because she's a hoarder. She likes to keep everything. But something possessed her to take that big casket of comics and she sold it at a garage sale for 50 cents. She recouped the price of those dumb shoes she bought me. 50 cents. And I'm thinking, that's a whole lot of money. But I think about how that money could have adversely affected my life, because there's something about the privilege of learning to depend on God. You know, the scripture says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, that's a lot of beef. That's a lot of wealth. And, you know, as I watch my pension grow, oftentimes I'll look at it and I'll say, hey, I'm doing okay. I got my retirement pension, I got my mutual funds, I've got my instant liquidity, diversification of portfolio, I've got all this stuff working for me. And then the thought occurs to me, what I have is so paltry and so insignificant compared to the riches of the Lord. And then I take that money that's been saved and I say, God, this is so insignificant. I can't put my confidence or my trust in that for 1 minute. God, you take what I have and use it for your kingdom, for your purposes. But I have to have that attitude adjustment from time to time. Isn't it true that we start to depend on these temporal things and it draws us away from a real trust and a confidence in a loving Heavenly Father who cares about us, who's committed to us? He knows our needs, and he has the resources to provide for us. So I want to ask you the question today. Are you trusting in your physical resources, or are you trusting in God's eternal resources? This is an important question. Why? Because if we're trusting in our physical resources, we can't give ourselves fully to spiritual matters. You see, when you can give up the worry for what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, and the longevity that you have for your body, you know, if we're constantly focused on that, we're not really focused on God's kingdom purposes. We're distracted. Our loyalties are divided. Our energies are being directed in the wrong way. And that's the wonderful truth of this portion of Scripture today. Let me read it to you from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, this isn't talking about not having retirement savings, not planning to pay down your mortgage, not looking to pay off other bills. This isn't speaking about reckless financial management. Jesus talked more about money than he did any other topic. What it's referring to is that attitude that is passionate about pursuing material things. It's a wrong emphasis. I'll read on. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, that's the whole principle right there. We can be so aggressive, so committed, so passionate about pursuing wealth and securing our financial future, just like Jesus talked about the wealthy farmer who worked and worked, and he filled his storehouses with grain, and then he said to himself, "Take ease, my soul, for you have plenty." And Jesus concluded that little parable by saying he didn't realize that that night his soul would be required of him. See, so the attitude, the emphasis, is not on acquiring things, but on giving ourselves to God's kingdom purposes. It's a whole shift in emphasis. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if it's obstructed with material obsession, you won't see or realize God's kingdom purposes. You'll be caught up in this world and love of this world. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and materialism. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. That's the first exhortation, not to worry. That's number one. Do not be worried about your life. We worry about our health, don't we? And here's an admonition that says, don't worry about your health or about your life. And in a moment or two, he speaks about the length of your life. And he's saying, who by worrying can lengthen their life by even 1 minute? For this reason, do not be worried about your life, and specifically as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body. This is about your health. As to what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We want to look good and we want to dress our bodies in a way that's appealing and we'll get caught up in fashion. Look at the birds of the air, for they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? People spend a great deal of time worrying about their finances, about what they will eat, what they will drink, what they will wear, and about their health. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And I want you to understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying that Solomon, who was the richest man that ever lived, he had the finest garments that were weaved on the most skillful loom. And even those tapestries and those fabrics that were intricate in their color and in their design paled in comparison to the wildflowers that grew in the fields and meadows. The rich color and textures of those flowers far surpassed anything that Solomon wore in all of his finery. But he says, are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith, or you of little faith? He's saying, where is your faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, and it says, eagerly seek, I want you to notice that, they eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. What things? Food, drink, clothing, and your health is all under God's sovereign care. All these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And what it's saying is basically God gives grace for today's trouble, not for tomorrow's trouble. So let's appropriate the fullness of his grace for the trials, the demands, the challenges of today. Our top priority, and I think it's wonderfully expressed in Psalm 63, verse 1. The psalmist writes, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Have you ever been in an arid climate, a desert, where there is no water? And you may have had to trudge through the heat and through the sand for several hours. I remember my wife and I were out in the salt licks of Death Valley, and we were hiking. And it was hot out there. And that sun just leaches the water content out of your body in short order. And it isn't long before your thirst starts to tell you you need something cool and refreshing to drink. Did you know that by the time you're aware of your thirst, that you're already partially dehydrated? He says, Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. What I want you to notice is there's a desperation in this relationship between the psalmist and his heavenly Father. There's a longing. There's a pursuing. There's a passion. And this isn't talking about literal water. It's figurative in the sense that this person is wanting more of God in his heart. But isn't it true that when we become obsessed with material things like food, clothing, and drink, that it takes the edge off our spiritual passion when that pushes to the forefront? When that's all we can see, like the text says, we become absorbed with worldly things as opposed to being passionate about spiritual things. There's a wonderful story in John chapter 4 about water. And Jesus is trudging through a very desert-like place. It's called Samaria. And that is an arid, semi-arid region in the Middle East. And he said to his disciples, I need to go through Samaria. And his disciples, being good Jews, but being followers of Christ, said, well, why do you need to go there? We normally trek around Samaria because we don't like Samaritans, and Samaritans don't like us. He says, no, I need to go there. I'll tell you why later. He gets there, sends his disciples off for food. Away they go to the nearest town, a town called Sychar. And so Jesus is sitting beside a well known as Jacob's Well, and it's noontime, the sixth hour, and out comes a lady from Sychar. Now, normally all the ladies came to the well in the morning because it was cool. At that time of the day, it was quite hot. And bearing a big flask of water back to the village at that time of the day would be labor-intensive and exhausting. But she came for a particular reason. You see, she was kind of like a social pariah. The people in her village didn't respect her, didn't like her, and she felt like a bit of a cast out. Persona non grata, person without grace. That was her. That was her identity. She'd bought into it hook, line, and sinker. But she was precious enough for the Lord, Son of God, to seek her out. A great inconvenience. Isn't that God's heart? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Our God is a missional God. He's all about pursuing people. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. It isn't that we have this great idea that we're going to seek God. The only reason that we seek God is because He sought us out. Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. You're here this morning and you're saying, look, I want to worship God. Man, it's been a challenging week. At work, at home, trying to manage all of the different things that I have to manage. And I come today and I'm just tired. And I want to worship God, but it's not in my heart because I feel nothing but fatigue, a little bit of anxiety thrown in, a little lack of fulfillment in my relationships, really feeling like I'm missing out on some stuff that would help me go the next mile. See, and God is an infinite love, appreciates you coming, and values your worship immensely. But He's wanting to give you something. Jesus said to that woman at the well, He said, give me something to drink. Well, that was kind of a rude question. Give me something to drink. First of all, he was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. Those two races, they hated each other. And also, he was crossing that gender barrier, talking a man talking to a woman. Give me something to drink. She said, well, sir, you have nothing with which to draw. And he was basically saying, look, you have a vessel, you have a cup, I'll drink from that cup. He was really crossing boundaries there. What was he doing? He was expressing love. He was expressing a desire for connection, for relationship. And he wasn't going to allow any of the prejudice and the bias and all of that to interrupt something that was so precious. And then he said to this, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him for a drink. And he would have given you living water so that you would never thirst again. And Jesus says, hey, all right, give me some of that living water so I don't have to come here to draw. Maybe she was thinking literally. But I want to give her more credit than that. I want to believe that she knew that that was a metaphor for something greater, a greater reality. So, do you want that living water? He says to her. She said, yeah. He says, then go call your husband. And she responded, well, look, I have no husband. And she's thinking, well, what does living water have to do with my husband or having no husband? And Jesus said to her, look, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're with presently, cohabitating, is not your husband. See, what Jesus was doing, he was pointing to an impediment in her ability to receive that living water. And what was it? There was sin in her life that she needed to deal with. And more than sin, there was brokenness. Who knows what kind of home she came from? She was damaged, and she found herself incapable of sustaining meaningful relationships, moved from relationship to relationship to relationship. Yes, Jesus wants to deal with our sin, but he wants to also deal with our brokenness. He loved her in totality for who she was. It wasn't just come to church, sign on the dotted line, and we'll make you a member, and you can say and do spiritual things. No, I care about you. And I want your wholeness. Are you broken today? Is there sin there that you've been hiding? God wants to give you living water. And the amazing outcome of this story, it's so touching, it's so profound. She wants to talk about worship. It was a little too close for comfort. She said, well, listen, you know, if this is a spiritual conversation we're having, you know, you Jews that say that we should be worshiping in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans worship here on Mount Gerizim. And then he said to her, look, it's not about geographical locations. It's about your heart. Do you love God? Do you really love him? Have you experienced his cleansing touch in those broken, damaged places of your life? Do you love him? Because God the Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. What is that? In spirit. He's talking about a sincere heart. It's a little s. It's not the Holy Spirit in this case. It's a little s. And it means worshiping Him with a sincere heart. And truth, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it's worshiping God with a sincere heart in recognition of all that Christ has done and accomplished for us as an atoning sacrifice. The effect on the woman was amazing. She ran back to her village. And this time, not cowering in the shadows, darting around walls and streets, but she went right down Main Street. And what did she say? Come meet the man who told me everything about my life. Do you think that grace had permeated that place of shame and guilt? I think so. Come meet the man who told me everything. She wasn't ashamed any longer. God had removed that guilt and shame. Come meet the man. And I think a little insert, a little subtitle says, who told me everything about my life and still accepted me for who I was. Just like the woman caught in adultery. Where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. Grace upon grace. Grace that's greater than all my sins, says the hymn writer. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That was her testimony. Just like that slave trader who found Jesus. Wonderful story. Our top priority. If we're going to give to Him, we have to receive. And what keeps us from really worshiping is a failure to receive the lavishness, the enormity, the immensity, the absolute grandeur of His grace. So we drink deeply from this well of living water, and it refreshes us in the deepest places. That's where worship begins. And that's where our trust really takes flight, takes hold. Psalm 119, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And see, what causes us to wander is anxiety, worry, fear. And Gary read a verse this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. See, there's a confidence builder right there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. No reservation, no holds barred. Why can we trust? Why do we not have to worry? It's unnecessary to worry because you have a loving Father. Number one, in this text we just read, Matthew 6, 25 through 34, verse 25, it says, do not be anxious. Verse 31, do not be anxious. Verse 34, it repeats that same exhortation from the lips of Jesus, do not be anxious. You know that Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Man, Lord, there's a lot of things that I need to worry about today. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. In other words, what it's saying is, with every prayer request, sprinkle it liberally with the seasoning of thanksgiving, because in so doing, you're acknowledging the goodness of God, His faithfulness. He is a loving Father. And then in verse 20 says, He says, look at the birds of the air. And in Galilee, there was a lot of birds. And the reason being, in even today, there are birds that migrate through Western Europe, through Eastern Europe. And as they come down, they can't go to the east because it's a desert region. And there's the Mediterranean to the west, so they fly straight through Israel. Lots of birds migrating. And did you know that there have been more Israeli pilots killed by bird collisions than through enemy missiles and fire? Amazing. In Tel Aviv at the Ben Gurion Airport, they watch the migration of these birds. They study it. And they inform their pilots regularly about the flight pattern of these birds. So there's a lot of birds in Galilee. So it was a great illustration for Jesus to say, hey, look at the birds of the air. And it reminds me of that great prophecy in the Old Testament. Remember the Battle of Armageddon that happens on the plains of Megiddo? That great and furious consummation of biblical history following the 7 years of tribulation? What are the birds? They come in from everywhere, scavenger birds, and they feed themselves on the dead following this horrific battle. But the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Now, this isn't a statement on idleness or a lack of productivity, because you see, the birds, they'll be out there gathering the seeds and the food that they need, the worms, and they'll build their nests and they'll migrate. I mean, they're very active and very busy, but God has programmed these birds intuitively to do what they need to do in order to survive. Birds are industrious, but it's God who ultimately gives them both the wherewithal, the ability, and the feed that they need. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them, arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God cares that much about birds, how much more does He care about you as His child? They have no ability to reason, but you do. You can order your world. You can plan. You can organize. You can prepare. Are you not of more value than they? That's what Jesus is saying. Yeah, they're valuable to God, but they're nowhere near as valuable as you are. It's unnecessary to worry because of our loving Father. Verse 27 says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? How many people worry about their health? And you know, as we're an older demographic largely, a lot of us have good reason to worry. I'm going in for surgery on my elbow. And that wasn't so much because of age, it was because of stupidity. I fell off the roof and fractured my elbow. So I go in on May 14th and do appreciate your prayers, but I don't want to be preoccupied with worrying about that surgery because I know I have a loving Heavenly Father. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about your clothing? You see, and I think for all of us, you know, the old saying, dress for success. I've got to have on my power tie when I come to church. Let them know who's boss, right? No, it ain't me. There's one boss, right? And I'm not president, I'm not prime minister, so I don't have to worry about wearing a power tie. You know, I think especially for younger people, I really empathize because how we dress is part of how we feel we're being received by our peers. We want to fit in and we want to be accepted. And it's understandable, and as parents, I always wanted my child not to feel like an oddball, like I did growing up, because I looked odd the way that I dressed. I was a lovable little ragamuffin. But again, the emphasis here isn't on not dressing appropriately. It's on finding our security, our identity, our worth in these things. Our worth is in Christ. Secondly, we shouldn't worry because we've got a loving Father, but secondly, we shouldn't worry because it's uncharacteristic of our faith. Remember what Jesus said when they were out on the Sea of Galilee and a storm blew up and Jesus was in the front of the boat sleeping and the waves are lapping over the boat? And the disciples in a panic came to Jesus, woke him up, and said, don't you care that we're about to die here? And he said to them, guys, lighten up. Where's your faith? He spoke to the wind, spoke to the waves. Everything got deathly calm. I mean, that's pretty scary. What's worse than having a storm outside your boat? It's having the creator of the universe inside the boat. All of a sudden, oh my goodness. You know, Peter's, depart from me, Lord, sinful man, you know, on holy ground. said to him, "Where's your faith? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." He knows. He knows what you need. He cares about what you need. And he has the resources to provide what you need. And why? Because you are his child. You belong to him. I think of the great missionary William Carey. Fascinating biography. We had to read it when I was in grad school. Wonderful testimony of a man who truly trusted God. He loaded up his whole family. I think he had 5 children. The last one came when he was at his destination. He loaded up all his children into a ship. It took them 5 months to travel to India. Boats traveled a lot slower back then. 5 months to get there, and when they arrived, they had no money, no food, no place to stay, and very little in the way of clothing. God provided a little lean-to, just a shack, but it was not comfortable by any stretch of the imagination, and his wife had their 5th child there. And they went through lean times, but it was like a time of testing. "Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" said the Lord. And little by little, things came to them that they couldn't explain. And he had a marvelous gift as a botanist. He began to grow things near a small river. And so fertile became that plain, other people began to move in because they had such regard for this man's gift with agriculture. And he began to flourish with the things that he was growing. Then he was offered a high-paying position, which he gladly took, and he saw as God's provision. It was like the Midas touch. It seemed like everything this man touched turned to gold. And he used that resource to care for his family's needs, for his ministry needs, and he translated the Bible into 11 different translations. Oh, wow. What an example of faithfulness. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." A rewarder. What does he reward us with? He rewards us with 2 things: forgiveness and righteousness. He atones for our sins. He imputes the righteousness of Christ. He justifies us. And then he sanctifies us. He grows us to be more like Jesus. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can take that to the bank. You can hold on to that. That will reassure you in those difficult times when you feel like, "Man, I'm just a failure as a child of God." You trust him and say, "God, this work of sanctification is your work, and I'm going to hold on to that with all my might every day, believing you're going to get me to where you want me to be." Well, we have a loving Heavenly Father. We have a faith that is real, but it is unwise for us to worry because of our future. You see, our future is guaranteed. Our future is secure. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." God will give us enough grace for the troubles of today. Let's not look for grace for tomorrow, but let's look for grace today. Here's the problem. When we start worrying, when we're anxious, it destroys our peace. It robs us of our joy. It ruins our Christian testimony. It skews our relationships. And I can give you some really great examples. There isn't time for that now, of how worry, because that has been one of my biggest issues, is anxiety, and how that has messed up life, relationships, ministry. But I thank God that he brings deliverance when something like that has its icy fingers around your throat. It's unwise because of your future. For I know who holds the future, right? I know who holds my hand. Matthew 6:25, verse 33 says this. Look, if you don't have to worry about your food, your drink, your clothing, your health, then you can really focus on God's kingdom, God's purpose, God's righteousness. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness above all else, and he'll give you everything you need. It's a simple message. It's simply saying, attend to the spiritual, God will attend to the physical. That sets you free to be really focused on what God has for you, his purpose for your life. It's time for us to be serious about God's calling. Past time. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says this. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. That's the whole point. We get so focused on earthly things that we can't really give ourselves to following the leading of God's Spirit. 2 Chronicles, again, reminds us of our top priority. It says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do you see how important it is for us to trust our Heavenly Father, for us to walk in faith, for us to be assured of our eternal future? Because then we're released to accomplish the wonderful things that God has for us. And it impacts not just your life, your family's life, but the life of a nation and the destiny of our world communities. It's that big, it's that broad, and it's that important. So I want to challenge you today. Are you trusting your Heavenly Father? Do you have a faith that's being built by the Word of God? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And are you resting the wonderful hope that our future is now? It's not just in the sweet by and by. Eternal life begins now. And it's a life lived in constant communion with the Lord. So let's enter into that place of communion, that place of faith. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, because it convicts us in the deep places. Blessed Holy Spirit, we thank you that you take the word, because it is your sword, and you pierce us in the innermost places, separating the soul from the spirit, the joint from the marrow, and that your word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman or a child's heart. Thank you for your word, for you teach us. You call us to yourself. Thank you for speaking. Lord, we confess anything that shows a lack of confidence in your love, anything that is contrary to our faith, anything that betrays the security that we have in our eternal life. Lord, we thank you that you can forgive us and cleanse us today. We commit ourselves afresh to you. Use us for your kingdom purposes. Help us not to be distracted by things of this world, but to give ourselves wholly, completely, totally to your work, to your purposes, and be glorified in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.